Thank you, Pleasant Hill Adventist Academy Handbell Choir. Thank you, Mrs. Hansen, for your leadership. Were you blessed? Amen. Amen. Also, I want to acknowledge Brody. Thank you so much for coming up and reading the scripture and having courage to do just that. We're always blessed with our young people. Thank you, Brody. Speaking of Pleasant Hill Adventist Academy, we do have a very special Christmas program coming up this Friday, right at 6 to 7 p.m., live nativity. I heard there's a camel that will be there. Yes, some sheep and some other animals and some other things, some surprises along the way. So please come, bring a friend as usual, bring a friend. And then at 7 p.m., another Christmas music program that will be brought to us by Mrs. Hansen and her team. So please make sure that you're able to join us this coming Friday evening. Merry Christmas. It's good to see you all here today. You're looking good. Let's have a little prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we're grateful for the reason for the season, which is you. We're grateful, Lord, for the life that we have in you. And Lord, we're grateful for the love that we feel from you. And we pray that you would guide us now as we continue to bring you worship and honor and praise, Lord. Fill us with your presence and with your love and joy is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1963, pop artist Andy Williams, no relation, came out with a song called Christmas song that began like this. In fact, I'll try to sing it. It's the most wonderful time of the year. You can join me. With the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Wait a minute, that's not a Sabbath song. Let's stop. Just hit me. But actually, as we consider Christmas and really what it has become, I have rewritten the lyrics to more accurately reflect where we are today. And it goes like this. It is the most demanding time of the year, with the kids focused on getting and everyone telling you spend your limit. It's the most prideful time of the year. What do you think? I wonder if K-Love would play that. What a contrast. What a contrast from the very first Christmas in Bethlehem to the Christmas that we experience today in our world. 2,000 years ago, the only lights that could be found were in the night sky or with the stars. But today, we smother our homes, our trees, our malls with lights. 2,000 years ago, a few gifts were brought to baby Jesus, but today we are expected to not only give, but to receive many gifts. In fact, make a gift list, right? Make it easier for everyone else. Our time is consumed with the pride of Christmas. We are caught up in making this Christmas better than last Christmas, right? A better Christmas card than last year, certainly a better photograph than last year, a better dessert than last time, better gifts than last year. We are caught up in the pride of Christmas. Whatever happened to a humble Christmas? Every year we try to outdo ourselves. And inevitably, the season can leave us rather frustrated and, in fact, even angry. It reminds me of a story of a woman who found herself at the mall. She was shopping diligently because she had her list. She was organized. And she was methodically going through and spending money at different stores and accumulating more and more gifts. And she had more and more things she was holding on to. And her arms got filled up more and more, and finally she was at the very end of her shopping spree. Frustrated, she went to the elevator, pushed the button, the doors opened, and of course it was full of people. But they begrudgingly moved aside, and she came in, and so frustrated, she just blurted out, "Whoever is responsible for this Christmas holiday should be imprisoned and executed. And then a small voice in the back says, well, he was already crucified. When did Christmas lose its meaning, become what it is today? Well, I want to remind you that we have a brand new sermon series called Advent, if you didn't know. Advent, which means the appearing. And we're going to take a fresh and powerful look at the original Christmas story and see if perhaps it might reshape the way we celebrate this holiday every year. That peasant child, that humble child who appeared in Bethlehem, has not been appearing so much in our Christmas season lately. How could we retell the story? How could we get the essence of the meaning of Christmas once again? The story is the Advent of Christmas, and this will be our new series. Kids, the word for today is humble. Count how many times I say the word humble, and you will receive a humble gift, and we will give that to you right after the service. The word is humble. For centuries. For centuries before Jesus came, there were ancient scrolls that told us of what the Messiah would actually look like, where he would be born, how he would come into the world. Isaiah chapter 7 told us that the mother would be a virgin. And Micah chapter 5 verse 2 said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Psalms chapter 2 says the Messiah would be God. And so there was many, many prophecies pointing to this coming Messiah. But yet, as the story goes, very, very few were anticipating his arrival when he did come. Let's turn with, if you would, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2. We'll be looking at the familiar story of the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 16. In order for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled, the baby had to be born in a certain part of the world at a certain time in a certain town. And so God orchestrated all that by instituting what? A census. God worked through the Caesar of the time and called a census and brought everyone to their original home of origin. And there we pick up the story, Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, even though the law required that Joseph would go back to his town of origin, the law did not require Mary to have to do that. So why in the world does she accompany her husband on a 70-mile trek? Perhaps she wanted to see the countryside? See, I believe that Mary wanted to be with her husband when she gave birth, right? But also, Mary sensed in her heart, perhaps the prophecy, that the Messiah would be born in a certain part of the world. It turns out to be Bethlehem. Perhaps Joseph said, Mary, you should join me because you know what the town folk are saying. You're newlywed and you're very pregnant, and you know, maybe you should just leave the town because of the whispers. Whatever is the case, Mary joins her husband, and they find themselves in Bethlehem, as the Bible prophesied. Now, why in the world would the God of the universe decide to be born in a very small town to peasant parents? Does that make any sense to you? Think about the king and queen of England. You know, when a baby is born there, everybody knows about it, and it's done in a very regal manner. But here we have the God of the universe, your God and mine, the Creator, deciding to be born in a very obscure neighborhood to very lowly people in a town that nobody knows them. Surely God could have arranged a different type of living arrangement. It says in the Bible that God came in a manger. Now, the Bible does not tell us in prophecy just how modest the Messiah would be living. But Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." There was an expectation that this Messiah was going to be born in something special, to an amazing family of wealth and fame, and certainly a family that would be distinguished, because in the description here, the Messiah is God. But this baby was born in a very simple, humble surrounding. Surely the birth announcement would be grand, right? I can just see the angels planning. Gabriel's leading the planning session, gathered around that divine table. Angels, as we consider the announcement of the Messiah, well, God has chosen Mary and Joseph to be the parents, but angels, we can certainly let the world know in a grand way that this baby is going to be born. This is the Savior of the world. Angels, what kind of ideas do you have? Well, certainly, we want to let all of the religious elite know. Yes. And another angel said, yes. And we want to let all of the wealthy people know. And another angel said, and certainly all of the kings and the queens around the world should know. And another angel said, well, let's just let the whole world know. Let's announce it to everyone. And then God was strolling around. And he walked into the conference room there and said, friends, actually, it won't be done that way. It will be announced in a very simple way to one set of people. Max Lucado puts it this way, had the angels gone to theologians, they would have first consulted their commentaries. Had he gone to the elite, they would have looked around to see if anyone was watching. Had he gone to the successful, they would have first looked at their calendars. So he went to the shepherds, men who didn't have a reputation to protect or an axe to grind or a ladder to climb. Men who didn't know enough to tell God that angels don't sing to sheep and that messiahs aren't found wrapped in rags and sleeping in a feed trough. The angel said, all right, God, you have spoken. We will announce the greatest announcement ever to a few shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. This is the greatest birth announcement ever in the history of the world. And God chooses a bunch of stinky, smelly, outcast shepherds to receive this announcement. Think about it. Really? Isn't God worth more than that? Let me tell you a little bit about shepherds if you don't know already. First of all, nobody wanted to be a shepherd. This was the lowest of the low when it comes to professions. This was a job that was a 24/7. You were always on. because there was always an attack around the corner. There was always a chance for a sheep to get lost or hurt. The shepherd was typically the youngest in the family. That's why David was the shepherd, right? Nobody wanted to be the shepherd. The shepherd was the least educated, and certainly the one that was not able to come to the temple because they were ceremonially unclean. They were not fit to worship. They were transient. They were always moving from different places, different pastures, right? And so they didn't have friends, and they weren't trustworthy. In fact, they were blamed for the thievery that would take place. Those shepherds, you cannot trust them. They were kind of like the transient that we have in our society today, maybe those affiliated with the carnival that come and go after a few weeks, and you wonder about those shady people. These are the shepherds, and these are the people that the God of the universe decides to announce that the King of the universe is coming to this place. A good shepherd would risk their life for the sheep, but nobody cared about that. Last January, my wife and I had a chance to go to the shepherd's field. We had a chance to look at the topography of the actual field affiliated right next to Bethlehem. And this is the field that they say David, as a shepherd boy, wandered and watched his sheep, slew the lion and the bear. And this is the field that the shepherds were in a night sky looking up and saw the most majestic appearance. I noted that there was a lot of rocks in the soil. Pastor Miguel was there as well, my wife Lena. We did a little worship time there, and then we walked over to the caves that were right nearby, because this is where they would bring the sheep when there was bad weather. But in this particular night, the Bible says the shepherds were out. They were watching their sheep because it was a clear night, must not have been too cold, and they were out with their sheep. Now, isn't it interesting that when Jesus grew up and became a man, he actually took on the title of shepherd. He took on that outcast title by calling himself the good shepherd, John 10:14. I am the what shepherd? The good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for my sheep. By giving the announcement to the shepherds, and the shepherds only, God was sending a message that God came for lost sheep. That God was in love with those who are humble. That God seeks to find those who are lost. That God cares for those who are not able to take care of themselves. God also wanted to send a message of love, and that is that he does not have partiality in how he views human beings. He does not love one class of people more than another. He certainly does not love the religious elite more than the atheist. God does not care more for the pastor than those who are in the pew. He certainly does not love the wealthy more than the impoverished. God loves everybody equally. And by going to the lowest of the low in the society at the time, he was sending a message: I'm coming for all people. I love all people. But nobody was anticipating his arrival. Everybody was caught up in their own life. The Bible doesn't say whether or not these shepherds knew that the Messiah would arrive soon, but perhaps God knew that they would be open-minded to hearing the good news. Interesting to note that in the Bible, some of the great ones are shepherds, right? They were shepherds at one time. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and David. This Christmas, the Lord is looking for a few good shepherds. When God calls a person to a task, He doesn't look at their profession or their age or their gender or the amount of money that they have or even if they're good enough. God looks at the heart. And He looks for a heart that is humble. And apparently, the shepherds fit the bill. The Bible talks a lot about humility and how God seeks those who are humble. 2 Samuel 22, verse 28 says, "You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low." Psalms 149, 4 says, "For the Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with salvation." And even Jesus Himself said, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And so the shepherds are looking up. They have been startled with the most beautiful, majestic thing they could ever see or hear. The angels are explained that a Messiah has been born just next door. Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom His favor rests.'" The shepherds were overwhelmed. And can you imagine? Can you imagine being there in that field? It's a night sky, a cool breeze, counting sheep. Perhaps you're going to sleep. And all of a sudden, your evening is interrupted by the sight of sights. An angel and then a host. The Bible does not say how many. How many do you think? It says a countless number of angels. This is a choir that you and I have never heard. Perfect harmony. Perfect glory. And there is a message being weaved through this song. God deserves glory, and God wants to give you peace. Peace. The Prince of Peace is coming as a humble peasant child. Today, peace is offered in so many different ways, right? Peace, and I think of contentment as a synonym. You know, if I just get that right job, that right house, if I'm in that right relationship, I'll have peace. If I get the right job with the right promotion, if I have the perfect children, I'll have peace. If I have better health, if I have more hair, I have more peace. You know, we look at things that are fleeting and think that somehow we will receive peace. But the only peace that this world offers is very temporary, very shallow. Even in war, you see peace. Well, it's temporary, right? Until they fight again. But there is only one that will bring you everlasting peace, and that is the Prince of Peace, the inventor of it, Jesus Christ. And the angels were trying to communicate to the shepherds, the source of all peace has just been born. Do you want to go see Him? The shepherds knew the second they heard the news that they, of course, wanted to go find this baby. And the angel, in his mercy, said, "By the way, you'll recognize the sign. It will be a feeding trough." You're familiar with that, shepherds, you know. A manger, that's your sign. Go look for the baby in the manger. You will find the child there. Luke 2, verses 15 and 16. "And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child." the humble shepherds quickly go. They do a careful search of the town right next to their field. And of course, Bethlehem is a small town, and it doesn't take long before they arrive. And these are the only documented visitors that come to see the Messiah. And what kind of gifts do they bring? The Bible says they did not bring anything because they had nothing. But they did bring something, didn't they? What did they bring? They brought themselves. They brought their heart. They brought a humble heart. And they were so captivated by this baby that they had to tell everybody. The Messiah has been born, the promised one. The one that will save their people from their sins. What if this Christmas was not a holiday of pride, but a holiday of humility? What if the Lord said, I'm looking for a few more shepherds this Christmas, and you said, I'll be that shepherd? What might that look like today? As we all know, our Northern California neighbors in paradise have suffered a devastating loss. Since we're so removed physically, it's easy to forget the suffering going on, but the devastation is really unimaginable. The entire city of paradise is pretty much desolate. Over 19,000 structures have been consumed. 14,000 homes lost. The town of 27,000 now is a town of zero. It's like a nuclear blast hit this town, and the people have been dispersed. What kind of Christmas do you think they're going to have this year? Many of them are staying in shelters that are temporary, maybe in a hotel, maybe in a tent, maybe with some friends in a crowded home. But what kind of Christmas will they have? Many of them have nothing because it all burned up. You say, well, they have insurance. Well, the insurance companies are going bankrupt. And the others are paying slow. And then what do you go back to? What better way to celebrate the birth of Jesus than to give his love to those who are hurting and those who are in need? What better opportunity to be a humble shepherd? Here's a picture of the Hamilton family. Steve and his wife, three kids. They used to live in Colorado. We were friends. They moved to Paradise 3 weeks before the fire. They just got their home. They were still unpacking. But as it turns out, Steve, who was, I say was, the lead pastor of the Paradise Church, had his church burned down, and then his house burned down. To make matters worse, he did not have renter's insurance. And so Steve represents many families that have lost absolutely everything. What can we do? This is a question that keeps coming up. We can't actually go there and physically sort through the remains. No, they don't want that. We can't really send big, bulky items because they're staying in small quarters. But we can do something. We can actually send gifts, gift cards. They're the size of a credit card. And the gift card will allow those who have lost everything to have something. The best gift card is a MasterCard or a Visa because it gives them ultimate flexibility. You say, well, wait a minute. I mean, I've already got my Christmas list. I'm already strapped. Friends, what I want to ask you to do is take this next week and pray. Lord, how can I be a humble Christmas observer? How can I be a shepherd this season at Christmas? Who can I serve? Lord, what might you put on my heart to give as a gift card? Is it $25? Is it $50? Is it $100? I don't know. Lord, who on my Christmas list would be okay with less so that I could give more to those who are in need? Now, the conference, the Seventh-day Adventist Church conference office, Julie, right up the street, has told us that if we give the gift cards, then the conference will distribute them to the churches in the area that have survived and distribute those cards to the needy families. And it will be a drop in the bucket. But friends, it's something. And so I ask that you would do that, that you would be the good shepherd as Jesus lives in you to prompt you to be giving. Jesus came to this earth for the humble, for the poor, for the hurting. And he came to rescue us from sin and strife and death, didn't he? And when Jesus lives in us, then we want to do the same, right? We want to help others. And so what if we took this Christmas that has a tendency to be a prideful Christmas and made it a humble Christmas? Maybe more humble in your own home. Maybe helping the humble. This Christmas, the Lord is looking for a few shepherds with a humble heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh God, King of kings and Lord of lords, you are the chief when it comes to being humble. You demonstrated it by leaving perfect heaven, the palace of heaven, and becoming the lowliest in a peasant family. Yet, Lord, you didn't stop there, but you endured the cross for us. Lord Jesus, you are alive and well today, and you live in our hearts, and we pray that you would give us that Christmas power and presence and how we honor you by how we help those in need. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for this season. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
We want to invite you to stand as we sing our closing song.
In the lobby, just have a box.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful are ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim,
yeah. Thank you.
Bethlehem, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Joyful are ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. Yeah.